And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to talk tonight, and on the next occasion when I shall have the privilege of speaking, on the subject of the mission of the Christian. Or, if you wish, as a subtitle, Every Christian a Missionary. Many Christians seem to be laboring under the misapprehension that they are not missionaries. They imagine that missionaries are those comparatively few Christians who, at the command of Christ and the leading of the Spirit of God, have left the comforts of civilization, turned their back upon their kith and their kin and their country, and gone to a foreign field to preach the gospel to the heathen. Or perhaps they think of missionaries as those who are devoting their entire time to the work of the Lord in the homeland. Such an idea is entirely erroneous and has no support whatever in the Word of God. It has wrought untold mischief in the church. It was this very attitude that paved the way and gave the opportunity many years ago for the introduction of clerisy, or the clergy, a special caste of Christians to whom the entire task of preaching and teaching and ministering the word was confined. But the scripture bears clear testimony that every Christian is a missionary. And each Christian has a definite responsibility to fulfill the mission given to him by his Lord and Master. Every Christian, of course, is not a teacher, or a preacher, or an evangelist, or an elder. But every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is a missionary. A witness is one who tells what he has seen and heard. And a faithful witness delivers souls. He must tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and back up his witness with a life consistent with his testimony. A priest is one ordained of God to offer up gifts and sacrifices. And I trust every person here is a firm believer in the priesthood of all believers, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the first sacrifice that we are called upon to offer is the sacrifice of our bodies and the members of our bodies, placed unreservedly at the disposal of the one who has made them forever his at such infinite cost. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. Every Christian can therefore sing with John on the Isle of Patmos, unto him that loveth us, and washed and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, unto him be glory for ever and ever. And every Christian is a missionary, to go at his command. You recall the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go. The Lord Jesus wants his people to have some go about them. Go! Not to stand still, but to move forward at his command. To be a missionary. What is a missionary? A missionary is one who has been sent on an errand, or on a mission, to either say or do certain things at the command of a superior. The task is the mission. And the person who performs that task is the missionary. You recall that Uncle Sam, during World War Number 2, sent quite a number of our young men on missions. Uncle Sam was greatly interested in missions, bombing missions. And as these young men returned from their mission of destruction, they added another mission to their credit. And of some, 300 missions were put to their credit. They had gone at the command of a superior. Every Christian, therefore, must realize that the Christian life is a matter of come and go. Is a matter of take and give. Not give and take, but take and give. The come of privilege must always be balanced by the go of responsibility. Many seem to be willing to accept the former and not quite so willing to assume the latter. One man once said of his assembly, you can say what you like about our assembly. It's composed of those who are 100% willing. My, said someone, that's a wonderful assembly to belong to. You say they're 100% willing? Yes. 2% are willing to do the work, and the other 98% are quite willing to let them do the work. They were all willing. Many Christians are afraid to go out on a limb that haven't even climbed the tree. Now, it is important not only to notice the comes of Scripture, but to pay heed to the equally emphatic goes of Scripture. And for every come in the Christian life, there is a corresponding go of equal authority. You have the come of salvation in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's balanced by go and work. If we have come to him for rest, now we labor to enter into that rest. And our lives must now be characterized by an obedience to his go. Son, go work today in my vineyard. The come of find. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Have we come to him and found that rest to our souls? Then listen to his word. Go ye and seek. As my Father sent me into the world, even so send I you into the world. His Father sent him to seek and to save that which is lost. We too, at his command, must go, and by all the means in our power, seek the lost to win them for him. Come and pray. Let us come bold into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But having come for prayer, now he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Come and dine, said our Lord Jesus to his disciples, after that fruitless night of toil as he stood on the shore. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. I love those words. But having come at his invitation and partaken of his provision, what does he say? Give ye them to eat. Provide for others. Spread the table. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Come and take. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And having come and taken of the water of life, now we must go and give. Give our time, give our money, give our energies. Place these bodies of ours at his disposal, so that we may give ourselves to the task of winning souls for Christ. Come and be blessed is balanced by the go and be a blessing. That's always God's order. I will bless thee and thou shalt be a blessing. Come and live is balanced by the go and die. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And now, having come, having seen, having abode with him, now we must go and show to others. It is a poor Christian whose life is horizoned by merely getting and who does no giving. It has been well said, vision without passion makes a visionary. Passion without vision creates a fanatic. And a fanatic, as you know, is a man who majors on a minor. Vision without obedience produces a reactionary. But vision plus passion plus obedience makes a missionary. The best definition I ever heard of responsibility was this. Responsibility is my response to God's ability. When I respond to God's ability, then my responsibility ends with that. Let us look then at some of the goals of the Christian, incumbent upon every child of God. And thus, we should become missionaries in the true sense of that term. For the same one who said to that poor, fallen woman, go into peace, says to each of us who have entered into peace with God through our Lord Jesus, go ye and make disciples of all nations. In fact, we cannot pronounce the word gospel without using the word go. Nor can we pronounce the word brothers without using the word others. Christ, for the sake of those who lay in darkness and in sin, left the ivory palaces above, clothed himself with humanity, bowed the heavens, and came down, laid his life down for us, that we might lay down our lives in turn for the brethren. Now for our first go. Go and tell. We shall call this the mission of recommendation. Every Christian is a missionary. He has a mission of recommendation. Go to thy home and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Note the description of this witness. A one-time demoniac. Naked, unclean, enslaved, homeless, wounded, restless, dangerous. What a graphic illustration of each human being by nature. A picture of each one of us. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 23 is in no wise calculated to inflate the ego of anyone. It's a full-length portrait of all of us by nature. Notice the place of this man's witness. The most difficult of all fields. What is the most difficult field? Africa? Russia? China? India? The South Seas? No. This is the day of curtains. I think it was Churchill who coined the word the Iron Curtain. Lots of Christians behind the Iron Curtain. Many thousands of assemblies of believers who meet in scriptural simplicity behind the Iron Curtain. The incense curtain? Spain? No. The bamboo curtain? No. The Islam curtain? No, that's not the most difficult curtain to work behind. The most difficult curtain to work behind is the kitchen curtain. Our home, where we are well known, where we can't possibly put on the dog. A prophet, you remember, said Christ, is not without honor save in his own country and amongst his own kin. That was the field to which this man was sent on his mission of recommendation. Charity begins at home. So does the work of the missionary. The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest near at home. Note the audience is to speak to his friends. Personal recommendation of Christ. 1 ounce of experience is worth a ton of theory. Oh, the tremendous power of a personal testimony. And what we lack today is personal evangelism. That's the great need of the day. And it's possible, as you know, to be evangelical without being evangelistic. To be evangelical is to have the truth on ice. To be an evangelist and evangelistic is to have that same truth set on fire for God. It's possible to be sound in the faith and sound asleep at the same time. Possible to be a guidepost instead of being a guide. And God wants us to be guides who will lead the way ourselves instead of merely pointing the way. Think of the theme of this man's address. His text was, "What great things the Lord hath done for thee." Not an exposition of some great doctrine, although that is necessary, of course. We must preach the great doctrines of the Word of God and witness to them. Great lack of that also is seen today. But his task was to simply tell out something that he had experienced for himself of the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus. Many Christians say nothing. For the very obvious reason, they have nothing to say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Years ago, I was talking along this line in Canada. The responsibility of each Christian to witness for Christ. And a young fellow came to me after the meeting and said, "Mr. Gibbs, it's all very well for you to talk like that. You can talk, but I can't. Have no gift of speech whatever." And for the next 20 minutes, by the force of his eloquence, he convinced me he couldn't talk. After he was through, and I left the meeting, I saw this young fellow on the pavement, surrounded by a crowd of other young fellows. He was holding them spellbound as he discussed the relative merits of the Buick as compared with the Ford to the advantage of the Buick. My, that young fellow knew his cars. Ezekiel's Wheels and Wheels had nothing on him. He talked in the language of cars. And I thought of that scripture. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That young fellow's heart was a garage. And every time he opened his mouth, a car popped out. Yes. So I say, many Christians say nothing because they have nothing to say. They can discourse on sport, on politics, and various other things, but when it comes to the question of personal witness for Christ, they're strangely silent. And note the effect of this man's witness. All men did marvel. They saw exemplified in the witness a demonstration of the regenerating power of the Son of God who had liberated him from that legion of demons. Here's a good question for each one to ask himself. When did I last recommend the Lord Jesus to some unsaved friend? When did I last seek to win some soul for Christ? When did I last pray for some unsaved person? Do we have beautiful mouths? I like that word of Peter, who at that conference in Jerusalem and described in Acts 15 said, "The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." By my mouth. That was a great theme of D.L. Moody. My mouth, filled with the Word of God. And as we fill our hearts with the Word of God and store it in our memories and then seek by God's grace to saturate it in prayer, it will be easy. It will come spontaneously from our hearts as we're brought into contact with those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now the second go. Go and show. First, go and tell. In Luke's description of that same event described in Mark 5, we find our Lord saying to that erstwhile demoniac, "Return to thine own home and show what great things the Lord hath done for thee." What is the difference between go and tell and go and show? In one, it is the recommendation of the lip that is prominent. In the other, It is the manifestation of the life that is emphasized. And there must ever be that balance between what we say and what we do. What you are, speak so loud, the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known. For they know you to be by what they can see. They'll judge by your life alone. You'll recall that on the border of the garment, of the high priest's garments of beauty and glory, there was a golden bell, followed by a golden pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. In other words, the bell, the lip sounding forth, and the pomegranate, the life shining out. And that's a difficult combination to resist. Again, the field of witness is the home. The home. Return to thy home. And the home in Scripture is described in various ways. It is the place, first of all, of parental discipline. One who is an elder in an assembly of the Lord's people must be one who rules his household well and keeps his children in subjection with all gravity. The home is a place of parental discipline. The home is a place of consistent godly behavior. Let the children, says Paul, learn to show piety or godliness at home. Home, the place where we are treated best and where sometimes we behave the worst. Home, the place of faithful witnessing, as seen in this demoniac. Preacher long ago described this poor demoniac coming back home, and his wife and family looking through the windows to see their father at whose hands they'd suffered many, many a beating. And mother says, "Hide, children, hide." But something about that man impressed the wife. And as he entered that house, what a glorious reconciliation took place. What rejoicing filled that home. The place of faithful witnessing. The place of warm hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. In so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. The trouble with folks nowadays is this. They want an angel every time they entertain somebody. And there isn't enough angels to go around. You've got to serve your apprenticeship with the other kind. As Mr. August and Mrs. August Van Ryn are doing right now, when I'm in the home. But if they put up with me, and put me up, one of these days, an angel will come along. And my, what a compensation that will be. After the great tribulation. Warm hospitality. That's going out of date nowadays. The hospitality of the home. It's a place of scriptural instruction. As Moses pointed out to the people of Israel before they crossed the river Jordan to enter into the promised land. Thou shalt teach them, that is thy children, diligently. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest, when thou walkest, when thou liest down, when thou wakest up. Scriptural instruction. Home, the place where an assembly of the Lord's people can meet. My good friend Mr. William McCartney was introduced by one man to a friend of his and said, "This is the man who builds churches." "Oh no," said Bill McCartney. "I'm not interested in building churches. I'm just interested in building chapels in which churches meet." There's a distinction with a difference. Think of the character of this witness. Show. How can we show? It was said of Griffith Thomas. He did not preach cream and live skim milk. He preached cream, and he lived it in his home. Two brothers named Brown, one a doctor, medical doctor, the other a doctor of divinity, shared the same house. One day the phone rang. Paul came. "I'd like to speak to Dr. Brown." Said the maid, "Which one? The one who practices or the one who preaches? We should exemplify both in our ministry." Now third, and with this we'll conclude. Go and learn. Here is the mission of education. Every believer is a missionary. Go and learn. True, these words were spoken to a Pharisee, but they could equally well be spoken to a Christian. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Not that sacrifice is valueless, but mercy must ever have the precedence when you have a choice between the two. Mercy comes first. The grace of God not only brings salvation, but it brings education. As Titus chapter 2 verse 14 makes perfectly clear, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The school is the school of Christ. Christ's college. And every believer in the Lord Jesus should be a pupil in that school. Learn of me, said our Lord Jesus Christ. Each Christian, therefore, is a disciple, is a learner, and from this school he never graduates. Lo, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. The strange thing about this school is this. We may start at the top, but we always finish up at the bottom. Paul started out one of the chiefest of the apostles. And in Ephesians he describes himself as less than the least of all saints. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The textbook is the Bible. You recall the words of Paul to Timothy. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, duly furnished unto all good works. And so we have in our hands the divinely inspired book known as the Bible, authoritative on all subjects, final in its appeal. The teacher, none other than the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells each one of us. He shall guide you into all truth, said our Lord Jesus, of this other comforter that should come in his name. And like Paul, we too can say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. So every Christian has been given that spiritual capacity by which he can learn and appreciate divine truth. But he must utilize by consistent study and application to the task the information that God conveys to him in the pages of Holy Scripture. Study has been well defined as the application of the seat of the trousers to the seat of the chair until such time as the subject has been mastered. And the difficulty with most of us is the maintenance of that point of contact. I remember in New Zealand, seeing this sign in a barber's shop. Nature has endowed man with two ends. One on which to sit, the other with which to think. A man's success depends upon the end he uses most. Heads you win, tails you lose. So though God has supplied us with the information in his word, we must apply ourselves to it. And what are the lessons? Go and learn. Go and learn what? We must learn the lesson of humility. You recall the discussion many years ago by the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, that discussion was never completed. It's been left as a wretched heritage for us. What was the subject of their discussion? Who's the big cheese? Who is chief amongst us? Who's going to give the orders? Oh, a friend of mine, a Scotsman in South Africa, used to say, Alfred, why are so many people striving with the top of the ladder when there's so much room at the bottom? You recall our Savior's answer to their discussion. He took a little child, set that child in their midst, and said, whoso humbleth himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I am meek and lowly in heart. Another lesson he will teach us is meekness. Go and learn what that meaneth. Meekness. not weakness, but strength under absolute control. Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. No one was stronger than he. No one more meek than he. The fear of the Lord is another thing you would have us learn. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, that filial fear, lest we should say or do anything displeasing to the one whom we love more than anyone else. He'll teach us the lesson of love. What wonderful words of our Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then he states the measure of that love. As I have loved you, a new commandment. Obedience is essential to discipleship. And to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. If I do not love my brother, whom I have seen, how can I love God, whom I have not seen? He that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Love. Ye are taught of God to love one another, wrote the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers. Love. And then I must learn what it means to be obedient to his known will. And prompt, unquestioning obedience to his known will bring further light. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Even our Lord Jesus, who said of him, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And then he would teach us the meaning of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I have learned, said the Apostle Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Godliness is the capital out of which the interest of contentment is paid as often as we go to that bank. Go and learn. First then, my mission is to go and tell. I'm responsible to pass on to my fellow men and fellow women what God has committed to me. And to tell what great things the Lord has done for him, for me, whereof all are glad. Then I must go and show. I must back up that testimony of my lips with a consistent and godly life. Here is the mission of demonstration. Then I must obey the voice of the Lord Jesus and go and learn and lay to heart these wonderful lessons that he, the greatest of all teachers, exemplified in his own life. And then, gave us an example that we should follow his steps. May it be yours and mine to heed then his divine commands. Go and tell. Go and show. Go and learn. And then we shall be missionaries in the true sense of that term. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen.